In James chapter 1, the first couple verses talk about when you encounter various trials. In the Greek, it's various colored trials. And it says, doesn't say if you encounter trials, says when you encounter various trials. In other words, you will encounter trials in your lives, amen? And we read in the book of Job something very powerful, just a verse that stuck in my mind for years. It says that we are born, that when we're born as children, we're born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, like when you drag a piece of metal, and sparks fly, you can see them in the dark. So it is too that we're born into a life where there's trouble. And those who are successful in getting through those troubles and trials are those who are aware that they're part of life. Because many people are disillusioned because they're fed this Madison Avenue lie or these lies in the media that everything should always be cushy. If you get on a plane and you think it's going to be the cushiest plane trip you've ever been on, and there's all kinds of turbulence, and you even have warnings of possible disaster from the pilot, you're going to freak out. But if you get on that plane knowing there's going to be turbulence, but also knowing that if you're faithful to the pilot, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll get you through all the turbulence. And you'll have a safe landing in paradise. You won't fret as much when the turbulence comes, amen? And that's the truth. So it's important to have a godly, biblical perspective when it comes to trials. And turn, if you haven't yet, to Psalm 107. Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible. Psalm 107. I hope you've been enjoying our time in Psalm 107. We will be back to Revelation. We will be back to Ecclesiastes. I did a Thanksgiving message that ends up being, this is, I think, part 4. And this will be the final part of the Thanksgiving message. But I want to encourage you guys that this psalm right here, and I thought about it when I first opened it, first started studying it, was first blessed by it. I've been blessed by this psalm before, but mainly the back end of it, some of the verses we're talking about today. I'd never studied in depth the entire psalm. I'd read it, you know, a number of times and verses from it. But it turns out there's 4 different stories. And we've talked about that. And the first story is about the wanderer, those who are wandering in the desert, dying of thirst, you know, and hunger. And their lives are ebbing away because of their sin and rebellion. But they need someone to guide them. They need a savior to find them and rescue them. Amen. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they cry out. Okay, they cry out for help, and they finally get help. And that psalm, we went through in some kind of depth the first time I started teaching through Psalm 107. And I knew when I first started really studying that very first vignette, that I was like, wow, there's no way we're getting through this whole Psalm 107. So I just want to let you know, that was beautiful because the Lord is the one that cried out, and the Lord is the one who brought them home from their wanderings in the wilderness, from the diaspora in Babylon and so forth. And there's personal reflection. It's written for our edification now to apply it to us spiritually. And we were wandering in the spiritual desert, amen? And we were dying of thirst because we didn't have the water of life. We were empty. And we cried out to the Lord. Remember that? When you first cried out to the Lord, you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you were saved, amen? Happy day, amen? Well, then the second story is the one who's held captive, the one who's in chains, the one who's enslaved. And that's a picture of everyone as well. We're all wandering souls, and we're enslaved to sin, amen? Millions of people are addicted, are been given over to depravity, to sexual sin, to drugs and so forth. I mean, all kinds of people are dying of sexually transmitted diseases, or their lives are being ravaged. They're dying of opioids, alcoholism, all kinds of things. And all of us, before we were saved, there was something we were addicted to, even if it was just love of self. And we were in chains. The backdrop of that story is, it talks about who will break those chains of bronze and iron, you know? And the backdrop is that they were in Babylon, and God gave them so many years to serve out their due discipline. And after those 70 years was passed, he said 150 years before they were in Babylon that he'd rise up a emperor named Cyrus. He even gives a name in Isaiah. We went through all those prophecies when we studied that. And guess what? This Persian leader arises and they become more powerful than the Babylonians. But the Jews are being held captive in Babylon, which Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world. 350 foot, over a football field tall were their walls. 80 feet wide, impregnable. And the Persians were trying to, the Medo-Persians, the Medes and the Persians, were trying to get into that place for 20 years. They couldn't, man. Because guess what? Their gates were over the Euphrates River. How do you go into the river and get through those gates? Well, they figured out a way. And God said they would break those gates. Cyrus would. And it's weird because it talks about his people and Isaiah will cry out to him. And God will send Cyrus, just like this psalm. In fact, the wording of these gates of iron and bronze in Isaiah with Cyrus, it's the same wording, pretty much almost the same exact wording as you find in the psalm where he breaks these gates and they cry out to him. What they did is they diverted the Euphrates River, one of the most famous rivers of history, away from Babylon, dried up the river, and the Persians went under the gates and then opened the gates, broke them open and so forth. Well, guess what? That you say, oh, that's powerful. You know what's even more powerful? When God does that in our lives. When he saves us from the bondages that we were in, amen? When he sets us free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, amen? And if I talk too much about these stories we've already gone through, we won't get into the next one. But after that, there's not just the wanderer who's set free, who finds an inhabited city, the body of Christ, amen? The heavenly city. And the one who is captive and enchained, who's set free. But there's also the next one who is a sickly soul who's dying and needs healing. And the healer comes. First you have, you know, the Savior guides them home. Then you have, you know, the chain breaker breaks the chains. Amen. Sets them free. Then you have the healer heals the sick. Amen. And we can all relate to that. I told you right. I told you before. Every one of these things, sometimes I relate to this. We relate to all of them. I told you 1,000 times, man. We're all sick. Even if you're not. You don't perceive being sick and you say, I feel great right now. You're dying, okay? The minute you were born and you started dying because of sin, amen? I'm not saying your personal sin because of the sin of humanity, but as soon as you reach age of accountability, it becomes a personal thing with you and God. If you die before that, as a baby, you go right to be with the Lord. But everybody probably understanding my voice right now is at the age of accountability, if you can understand the things we're talking about. And we're all, the Bible says the outer man's perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen? You have to fight like crazy as you get older, right? To try to stay in shape, right? We're going downhill, man. We need Jesus, right? And thankfully, I mean, we can fight it for so long and then it's over. You better have a hope in Jesus, man. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. Amen? And then those three stories are just so awesome. But then there's a fourth one that we could all relate to as well. And that's being caught in a storm. And I just talked about how so many of you, how many of you were born in Southern California? Raise your hand. Wow, a lot of you. So you don't really know what a storm's like, huh? Unless you've traveled. I mean, I grew up and I love the thunderstorms, you know, and the rain and the lightning. And we don't seem to get as many of those as when I was a kid. Every year you seem to get some, like, just shake your house a little bit. And I'm like, man, Lord, send some more lightning storms. Not too big, but some nice ones, you know. But I've been hunting in storms. I've been in I've felt like I haven't been at sea. I had a guy that, a couple, Jim Iwanski, remember when, you know, he's passed on, but he called me up and said, hey, let's go deep sea fishing, you know. And he got me on a boat, and this guy has a private boat. I was like, wow, this is awesome. And then on the way back, we caught some calico bass to the islands. It was beautiful. I usually get sick every time I go. I'm the guy puking until the last 6 or 7 times. I finally got smart enough, and because I would hardly sleep a few hours, and I'd get on the boat, and just before I get on the boat, I'd take one of those pills that never worked. Then I realized you just got to take it several hours earlier and try to get a little bit more sleep, you know. And so I haven't been sick the last six, seven times, at least not to the point of throwing up. Sometimes you get a little queasy. But man, I was on this boat. And we were way out the island. It's a great fishing trip. And on the way back, man, it was like you had some really billowing waves. But sometimes the waves were really billow where they're like, You ever see in the movies, and it's pretty true to reality, when these waves can get, it seems 100 or 2 feet, 200 feet taller. I mean, they're just, big ships will look like a surfboard, you know? And people, I've never been out on that. People get out on that stuff, and there's some true tales to tell where you feel like you're going to die. Well, I felt like I'm going to die several times just deep sea fishing when it's probably just like this, you know? Ooh. Well, you hate life. You wanted a helicopter. The Lord said a helicopter. Something. I'm going to puke again, you know, and I don't have any left to throw up. But I was a good sport, so I kept going all those years. I loved deep sea fish, and I love the camaraderie, the fellowship, and I love eating fish. Fish is so good. Anyway, we were going back, man. I was holding on for dear life because we're holding on to this boat, and it's not a huge boat. I mean, maybe 7 or 8 people could fit on it to fish. And we're like jumping waves, crashing, bam, all the way. I'm not sick at all. I'm having a great time. Like, wow, this is radical. Just hold on. I feel like I'm going to fly overboard. But, and by the way, we're getting close to, and I asked Jim, I go, because Jim went up and talked to the dude. I go, what's this dude doing, man? Is he like in a real hurry? He told me, hey, he just told me, you know, his boat's insured. Because I'm not kidding, bolts flew by me. Just things were falling. And he's trying to get a new boat. So he's trying to wreck it. I'm like, he's going to kill me on the way, you know. Pretty bad, though, actually. But anyway, I survived. But you know what? That's nothing compared to what people have been through at sea where, I mean, read the book of Acts, you know. The ship, they're shipwrecked, and they're holding on to parts of the boat. You know, and Paul lets them know if they remain and stick with him, you know, they'll survive. And if we stick with Jesus through the storms, we'll survive. Amen. And it's important to understand that the storms are a great picture of the trials that we get through, aren't they? Because in a storm, the water is moving. It's unpredictable to a degree. You don't know when it's going to stop. It might stop for a while and then rage again. And that's how storms are. They're very unpredictable when you're in trials. You can't really dictate the ocean. You really can't dictate a lot of your trial. What you can do is you can remain faithful to the Lord through your trial. And that's a huge key. Now, go to verse 23 and 24, and we'll pick it up. Verse 23, 24. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now, that's amazing because there's all these different accounts of what people have seen at sea, including sea monsters. You know, they're still discovering all kinds of creatures right now to this day that they didn't know exist, not only in the sea, but also on land. But there's all kinds of trippy things and sea creatures that are real deep, because we haven't been able to get that deep before, that they're discovering. It seems like every couple months I'll see a story on something they just discovered in the ocean. And it says here, those who go out to sea, they do business on the great waters and so forth. And it says, they have seen the works of the Lord. You get to really see the beauty and power of God when you're at sea. I just saw a beluga whale. And beluga whales are trippy. They're cool looking. They look like they're kind of smiling. And they're throwing a buoy or something way out there. And the beluga will go and grab it. I saw it's not, I wasn't at sea watching this. I was watching on YouTube. It's not the same, but it was cool. They throw it out. And this beluga whale would go and grab this thing and bring it back and give it to him and wait for them to throw it again. Fetching with a whale. You could just type in beluga fetch or something. Not right now after the service, you know. On YouTube. It's pretty cool. It shows 2 or 3 times it goes off to grab this thing and bring it back. I'm like, that would be pretty cool, you know? It's cool. If I throw my balls for my dog, one of them goes, the other one just, why would I do that? Why run after that, you know? But a whale, yeah, it's pretty cool. I saw that a week ago or so. You get to see seabirds, sea creatures, sea monsters, sea lions and seals and all kinds of things, dolphins, whales, beautiful islands, right? When you're at sea, just gorgeous stuff and all kinds of stuff. And it's really beautiful. You get to see the works of the Lord. And it's interesting, but you don't always, it's not always beautiful. Just like life, you get to see beautiful things, but you go through some trials. The blue whale. I love the blue whale because it's the biggest creature we know of on earth. It's huge. In fact, the blue whale is 25 feet long, about the size of an elephant at birth, when it's born, okay? First 7 months of its life, it drinks approximately about 100 gallons of its mother's milk a day. So you mothers who are having a hard time breastfeeding, just say, thank you, Lord. It's not 100 gallons a day, you know? Well, how many of you are like regretting eating too much on Thanksgiving? Like, wow, months of work is undone, you know? 200 pounds of food a day a blue whale will eat in 24 hours, 200 pounds in its first 7 months. That's a lot, man. It's the largest creature on earth. It's up to 100, they grow up to 100 feet long, up to 150 tons in weight. It's like a fleet of cars, you know? The largest whale, blue whale to date, was a female at 389,760 pounds. Wow. They eat about 4 tons. An adult whale eats about 4 tons of food every day. 4 tons of food every day. And they eat krill, you know, those tiny shrimp-looking creatures, you know? Mass. Their hearts are as big as like a car, small car. Their arteries are so wide. I've read some, you know, a lot of people say that humans could get into them and swim in them. But I was looking at the size of them. It's more like if it's a really small kid, you could swim in them. But still, that's huge arteries, right? A blue whale's tongue, just his tongue weighs 2.7 tons. Can you imagine that? Say, ah, you know? A tongue so big that an entire professional football team, 53 men, could stand on it at once. Come on, guys. That's a huge creature. Can you imagine that? Where's practice day? On the whale's tongue, you know? That's huge. And it's a trip because you know what? That creature is nothing compared to Leviathan. We have these creatures. We have all kinds of fossils of radical creatures. And the book of Job talks about a couple of those creatures that are huge the way they're described. I don't have time to get into them, but one commentary says, these must be hippopotamuses, but it says the tail is like a cedar tree. Do hippopotamuses have cedar tree tails? No, they're just like little wimpy tails, you know? I mean, don't mess with hippopotamus. They kill more than anybody, any creature on earth, by the way. When you wade through the waters, they just get you, man. They're fierce, so no offense to hippos, you know? But their tails are wimpy, okay? But it's interesting. Because Leviathan is mentioned in Scripture in the book of Job. And it strikes the heart. Leviathan strikes the fear in the heart of men, that sea creature, you know. It's pretty. But it says God sports with it. Nothing compared to God. It's like his rubber ducky. Hey, you know, God's rubber ducky is Leviathan, you know. So God's just, you know, it's just crazy when you think of the awesome things that are at sea. A few years back, a sweet couple from Canada, said they're going to visit again pretty soon, I guess, was visiting us. They're involved in our live stream ministry and so forth, and they got really blessed, and we got blessed by them. They came, and they wanted me to marry them, and we did their wedding at the beach, but it was kind of interesting because they did everything they wanted to do when they came to California from Canada, but they were like, you know, and the wedding was coming up, and they were going to do a couple more days. I don't know how many days they had left, but they were kind of bummed. They weren't bummed, but they were like, man, but we wanted to go whale watching. It just didn't work out timing-wise, but, you know, maybe next time kind of thing. So we prayed. Lisa and I prayed that they would be blessed and they'd have a great time and so forth. And guess what? When we did the wedding on Zuma Beach by those rocks, we're doing the wedding. They're just right past the waves. And guess what comes up? Not a whale, about 20, 30 whales. I mean, I said, you know, when I said, does the family, will you guys, you know, pray for the success of this marriage, all the whales let up a bunch of water. You know, no, that didn't happen. You know, there was no family there, you know, but I was just like amazed seeing the works of the Lord right there. We were tripping out and they stayed there until we left, you know. We hung out for another hour as they took pictures or whatever it was. And there's just all these whales on Zuma Beach. I'm like, what a day to show up to do a wedding. And I thought, wow, a lot of times you go whale watching and you come back and you just see a guppy or something, right? You're kind of bummed, right? All the whales came to them. I'm like, how beautiful is that? You know, the Lord's providence had that special day for them to show up. So you ought to see, you get to see the wonderful works of the Lord. And that's how life is. It's a lot of wonderful things he's doing if you open your eyes. But in the midst of that, we don't just get sunshine, we also get some rain. We also get storms in life. And thank God for the storms that come, because if the storms didn't come, things wouldn't grow, amen? And God uses storms in our lives to stretch us so we will grow, amen? Now, pick it up at verse 25. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind. He is speaking of the Lord God. And he raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Understand this, that God is ultimately in control, amen? Sometimes things are directly from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord allows things to take place. Jesus told Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. He allowed him to go through a trial, and Satan was behind it. And what Satan meant for evil, great song selections today, by the way. Like we're singing about the storms, we're singing about setting the captives free. Very thoughtful song selections. But also, guess what? When we get chained, when we're in these storms and we're in the waves, he's ultimately in control. That doesn't mean, now Satan tempts you. The Bible says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God can tempt no man, amen? God, that same chapter says that God's perfect. There's no shadow of turning in him, that he's good. He doesn't tempt you, he doesn't want you to fall. But he knows what the enemy wants to do to destroy you, to tempt you to turn away from God. He wants to strengthen you, empower you to walk with him. And you have a choice, to abide in the faith or become bitter. You can become bitter or you can become better, amen? When you get the lemons, you can make lemonade, right? Or you could just, you know, become bitter. But let's choose to become better in Jesus, amen? And when you go through a trial, you know, who you are gets exposed. When you go through something very severe, you get to show who you are. You know, it's been beautiful watching Lola and Lenny and others go through their trials. And I mentioned them because there's so many people sick in different ways, but they were sick to the point where it could be very deadly pretty quick. And when you get knocked down, either vinegar can come out or perfume, okay? You can get all bitter and upset and angry and turn from God. The Bible mentions shipwrecking of your, making your faith shipwrecked. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Yeah, your faith can become shipwrecked. Or you can grow in your faith and seek the Lord through the trial and say, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. No matter what happens to me, I'm going to hold on to Jesus. Amen. And it was great to see the two of them and several others went through trials recently that have held on to Jesus and just not let go, and praise God for all of you guys, you know. And we're all going to go through those trials one way or another. And I mean, and we keep praying for you, keep praying for Lola, keep praying for Lenny, keep praying for everybody else that's sick among us. Some of you are sick that people don't even want people to know they're sick, you know, but God knows who you are. Lord, help you and strengthen you. But don't stop praying, amen? Because some of these sicknesses were, you know, Lola knew that you were stage 4, it metastasized into your liver. The doctor was saying, we're just going to try to make you comfortable. Because your life's pretty much over. God reversed those numbers. Lola's up here praising God, looking way better than when she was really sick. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. God is good. And seeing Lenny back there clapping, praising God. I mean, he had some cancer as well, and esophagus cancer. And the doctors are tripping out because they said, you're supposed to lose all your hair. He's looking pretty good still, you know. Lenny, you lose your hair, you're going to look good too, you know. So you look great either way to us. But there was supposed to be a red band, he said, around you or something. But nothing. The doctor didn't understand what's going on with him, how he's enduring all the chemo and everything. He's giving praise to Jesus, you know. So God is so good. But I love the fact that they were saying, whatever happens to me, I'm going to trust God. Because he's ultimately in control and he loves me and he's good. And that's what you need to do when you go through a storm, is focus on the goodness of God. And recognize that ultimately he's the one who allows the storm, but he has a great purpose in it. Because the Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time. And that he works all things together for the good, for those who love him. Got to keep loving him. And who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Verse 26, they rose up to the heavens. That's the billows. That's the waves. They rose up to the heavens. These are huge waves. They went down to the depths. Ooh, man, the soul melted. Their soul melted away in their misery. Wow. That was before they had Dramamine. That was before they had boning. Amen? That's before they had really good life jackets. You were basically thought you were dead. And their soul melted away. Wow. And what a terrible place to be in, right? But not if you're in the hands of the Lord. Verse 27, they reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and they were at their wit's end. How many have been on a boat and you're seasick and you've been on it for a while and it's really choppy and you feel like you're losing strength because you've been so sick and dehydrated, you know? And you feel like you're almost like drunk. You're trying to hold yourself up, you know? And they were at their wit's end. And at the end of their wit's end, there's a lot of biblical terms that people aren't aware of actually from the Bible, like being at your wit's end. Or Job, in the book of Job, it talks about skin of their teeth. A lot of phrases like that throughout the Bible that actually come from the Bible. They're at their wit's end. And you know what? When you're at your wit's end, you should be crying out to the Lord before you're at your wit's end. But God has given us pictures of those in this context of this psalm who have been in rebellion to God in some way, as we've seen the context. And sometimes people have to be brought to their wit's end before they'll finally cry out to God, right? Well, at least they cried out to God. Amen. Verse 28. Then they what? Cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. Amen. So they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. If you're in trouble, man, cry out to the Lord. Amen. Don't go over here to get fixed and over there to get fixed over here. Go to the Lord. Amen. First and foremost. Amen. And God will use godly brothers and sisters to encourage you. You can go to them too. But don't go to the Lord second or third or fourth. Go to him first. Amen. You know how much people would grow in the Lord if they just would seek him and cry out to him in the midst of their trials? I love it. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He's the creator of the entire universe. Amen. Of course he knows how to bring you out of your troubles. It's a little thing for him. It's an easy thing for him. He created the universe. He accomplished redemption through his death on the cross. Certainly he can bring you through a storm. He's all powerful. He's infinitely wise. Amen. Now, it's interesting because when you're in the storm, it reveals what's in you, as I mentioned, you know? And it reveals who you are. If you're in rebellion to God, that rebellion will come out of you. You'll do dumb things. You'll make terrible mistakes. You'll seek the bottle or drugs or something when you should be seeking Jesus. The bell buoy, rings during storms. It's like bells and chimes music. And a bell buoy gets going when it's meant to signal boats, really loud music that from these bell buoys when they're being shaken by when the waves get very, very, you know, when the storm becomes raging and the waves toss and turn and the billows rise, then it gets louder and you hear it. And you know what? We need to do that. When we're tossing and turning in the storm, we need to be crying out to the Lord, and that'll be music to the Lord's ears. And we'll get rescued. We need to cry out to the Lord. Psalm 46, verse 1 and verses 9 and 10 says, the Lord is my refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Did you know that? The Lord's a very present help in trouble. He's right there for you. He makes wars to cease throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. It's in the midst of the storm that you could actually be still. That's the context. Be still and put your trust in him. Don't fret, don't worry, don't freak, but be still and know that I am God. He is often the center of the storms. Sometimes we self-inflict ourselves with storms. Those are what I call dumb storms. Storms that you bring upon yourself that you don't have to go through because of sin. Because of just being dense, you know, just making bad decisions. And you do stupid things in life, and all of a sudden you're reaping the consequences, oftentimes, for the rest of your life. Young people, if you're in high school, college, whatever age you are, don't be promiscuous. You could be in a position where you get horrible diseases, all kinds of them. We just got into four or so messages. I got one left I'm going to give eventually on how to overcome sexual sin, or it's called Let's Talk About Sex. And we talked about venereal diseases. Don't bring storms upon yourself. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but you reap years and a lifetime. You can even stop having babies. Not lose your ability to have babies with chlamydia and certain sexually transmitted diseases. Very horrifying, you know? Oh, well, I know the person I'm with doesn't have a disease. Really? How did the first diseases come? Nobody had them. God can, you can be afflicted in all kinds of ways to be taught lessons that you don't mock God. You got to be careful and prayerful and wise, amen? Trust the Lord. He wants to bless you. Don't bring self-inflicted storms upon yourself, amen? Let the Lord bring a storm so you walk around like a drunkard. Don't walk around like a drunkard because you got drunk, okay? And make your life miserable and others as well. So it's interesting, when Jesus, one of the storms around the Sea of Galilee was when Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee. And it seemed as out of nowhere, because that can happen, Sea of Galilee, a storm raged, right? And they were freaking out, like, what is going on? These were rough and tough, experienced fishermen. They thought they were going to die, God bless you. They thought they were going to perish, and what did the Lord do? Walks up to them on water. He answered their cry, amen? God will send us ahead. And you know what God revealed to him? That he is Yahweh. God will let us go through storms to reveal to us who he is, amen? And I want to know who he is, but I don't want to have to go through the same storm 50 times. Learn the lesson. Don't engage in self-inflicted storms all your life. There's a lot of people that do that. They just don't learn. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're hurting yourself. But the storms you go through, don't pour out vinegar. Pour out praise to God and say, thank you, I know you're in control. I know you're going to get me through this. Even if I don't survive, you're going to get me through this, Lord. Amen. And then he will get you through it. It's huge. It's so important. Verse 29 says, he caused a storm to what? Be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Amen? He stills the rough waters. And it's interesting, when Jesus went on the Sea of Galilee, you know what he did at one storm they were in? It says he rebuked the waves and told them to be calm. Isn't that interesting? Why did he rebuke the waves? Did you know Satan can bring storms? Just read the book of Job. It's right there. He destroyed Job's family, everybody but his wife and himself, with a storm. And it's interesting, the Greek word where it talks about he rebuked them is the same Greek word that's used when Jesus tells demons to shut up, when he rebukes them and they stop. And it says he rebuked the storm. And a lot of times there's principalities and powers at work in our lives. I'm telling you right now, I don't care who you are right now, Satan is after you. The Bible says we, that includes you, all believers, do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. Your real battle, it says, is spiritual. But against what? Principalities and powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So you are in a spiritual battle. That's why you're called to put on the full armor of God, that you may stand against the devil in the evil day, amen? You don't know when that evil day is coming, but there's storms that will come in your life that the enemy will bring to destroy you. Amen? And you need to cry out to the Lord, amen? Because he can rebuke the evil one, amen? And you could use the name of Jesus as well. If you feel the enemy's harassing, you can say, in the name of Jesus, leave me alone. Not by your own power, but by his power, amen? But you need also to cry out to the Lord. It says, resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He says that be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And it says after you've gone through your trial, it says he will establish you and strengthen you. Amen? He'll bring you to a good end. You just have to know it's temporary. That's one of the things you have to keep in mind. When you're in a trial, keep in mind it's temporary. Amen? And it's not fatal. Unless you forsake the Lord, you refuse to abide in the Lord, and you become a rebel and make shipwreck of your faith, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, verse 30, then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. I love that verse. He guided them to their what? Desired haven. I love that word haven, you know. It's a beautiful word. And they were quiet. They had peace. Amen. Know that if you stick to the Lord, who, and even if you're in a self-inflicted trial, cry out to the Lord. Amen. Because he could still take that which is evil and the enemy meant for evil in your life and turn it for good ultimately in your life, in the sense that he makes you more like Jesus and transforms you. Amen. Or if you are in a demon-inspired trial, cry out to the Lord. Same answer. If you are in a storm that the Lord just sent you across something, okay, I'm testing you. He'll test us, it says, to see what's in us. Cry out to the Lord. The answer is always the same. It's very simple. Cry out to the Lord no matter what you're going through. Amen. That's what I found through life. No matter what I'm going through, no matter whose fault something is, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. And you try to pray without ceasing if you're already in the habit of crying out to him. By the way, if you learn the lesson ahead of time, what happens with your children? We looked at one of the studies we did in Psalm 107. We went through Hebrews where the Lord disciplines us, amen, like a father, because he is our father, amen. Well, I've had kids and I have grandchildren now too. And the ones that get disciplined the most are the ones who repeat the same dumb mistakes. The ones who get disciplined the least are the ones who don't repeat and learn. Amen. I was the dumb one in my family. Out of the five kids, I was the one that would always go over that line again. And I had to get whipped over and over again until I finally came to Jesus and learned, you know. But I'll tell you what, you can learn. You can make a decision. I don't care if you've been that one kid that was a rebellious kid or you've been, a kid could be great and turn bad too. Just read Ezekiel 18 or Ezekiel chapter 33. A child of God can walk with God and then turn away, and one who's been in rebellion can turn to God. It's important that we make a decision to cry out to the Lord and seek him and be blessed, because I don't want to get spanked more than I need to be spanked anymore. Amen? Amen, you guys? Okay, so be smart. Don't repeat the same mistakes you used to repeat. And I love that he brings us to a haven, a safe haven. Remember, the one who's a wandering soul, he's brought into an inhabited city, right? The picture here is, wow, there's billows, man, as high as the heavens, to the depths of the sea. They're like dying. Their life's over. Their wits end. It's ebbing away. They cry out to God. All of a sudden, it becomes still. And all of a sudden, they come to land. I love being that we haven't seen many storms at sea here. I can't tell you, because to me, it's relative. I'm puking my guts out. And then finally, man, there's a land. Wow, it's the most beautiful thing ever. You know, you get on land, you're walking, you start to get your legs back, you know. And you're like, thank God I'm never going out again. A year later, Joe, you want to go deep sea fishing? Yeah, you know. But what I can't imagine how it would be with these guys when they feel like they're going to die for sure, right? It's 1,000 times worse than everything I've been through at sea, and they're brought to a safe haven. What a delight. What a wonderful thing. Amen. Well, I've been through some trials. I had one incredibly severe trial in my life, and I was so grateful when the Lord brought me to a safe haven. I used to tear up every time I thought about that trial, and how the Lord got me out of it for years. I've been through a lot of trials, and all of us have. But sometimes you go through the evil day, as Paul said, you got to be ready for it. So be ready now. Cry out to the Lord now. If you cry out to the Lord now, you'll skip a lot of trials. Amen. If you seek him now and cry out to him now, you'll skip a lot of trials that you'd otherwise go through. The Bible says, judge yourself so you are not judged. I like that. Make the right decisions. That way, when I'm getting spanked, guess what? Well, I can have assurance. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm in him. I'm going through something. Okay, praise God. You're still going to go through trials, though. We all face death, we face sicknesses, we face loneliness at times, or betrayal, and all kinds of things we'll experience in life. Seek Jesus, and then you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen? Well, the English have an old saying, those who would learn to pray, go out to sea. The English have been some of the leaders in making ships through the years. The British, those who would learn to pray, they go out to sea. Because that's where you learn to depend on God. So this is such a powerful picture, and the people of the day could recognize it as such. There's a poem that I love. The Master of the Storm, it's called. Out of the ocean of life we sail, battered by many a raging gale. Yet we are sure that we shall prevail. No storm can his ship overwhelm. Billows may threaten and winds may blow. Courage and faith we shall always show. Nothing can harm us as we go, for Jesus is at the helm. Nothing can help. Nothing can harm you if your faith is in Jesus. Amen. Wrecks we are seeing, formed day to day. Poor broken vessels along the way. We see them. See them all over the place, right? No one to pilot their ships have they. And so they are sinking fast. Jesus would pilot their vessel too. Comfort and give to them courage anew. If they believed in him and would be true, their trials would soon be past. True to our pilot, we shall be. Whether a stormy or peaceful sea. I like that. Whether a stormy or peaceful sea, we're going to look to our pilot and be true. Amen. Always to helpful and sweet is he, and blessings us overmore. Soon we shall meet him upon the strand of the eternal and happy land. Then we shall praise him in chorus grand. With those who have reached the shore, he is the master and wind and of wind and tide. Into the harbor at last, he will glide. Then it goes on to say, where we shall be wondrously blessed, the haven of endless joy and rest. Amen. Verse 31 says, let them, that's those who have been saved from the raging storm, let them give thanks to what? The Lord. For his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. So we thank him for his wonders, his beautiful things he's done. But we're thankful to him when we cry out to him and he delivers us and shows us his loving kindness and brings us to a safe haven, amen? When he calms the storm and then we're back at the safe haven, we need to be thankful. You know how to be victorious over a trial? We all need to know. You cry out to the Lord. You want to know how to live victoriously through trials? You remain thankful to the Lord. You just become a thankful person, constantly staying in touch with him, knowing him, loving him, thanking him, abiding in him through faith. Amen. Many people cry out to the Lord. I have friends that I witnessed to that I saw come to Jesus, you know. And two of them I could think of. And when they were through their storms, they cried out to the Lord. They were in a good place. And both two of my friends, Steve knows them, grew up with Steve. Steve's abiding in Christ. My friend Mike Johnson, who we hung out with, Steve and I, partied before we came to Jesus, abiding in Christ still. Mike just came to visit us last year. It was beautiful to see him. Great brother. Dave Nelson was hung out and partied with Steve and I and Mike. He came to Jesus too. We all came to Jesus. And Dave's with the Lord now. But a couple of our friends came to the Lord, but they both backslid. And within a couple years, boom, their lives were over. Breaks my heart to this day to think of them. Two of them that both got away from the Lord. You know, one died in the water, okay, at Lake Pyramid, okay, just a couple years after turning from the Lord. You have to cry out to God. You have to abide in the Lord. Don't just cry out to him and then get delivered and be happy and forget about him. Remain thankful to him, amen, and abide in him. That's important. Verse 32, let them exalt or extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. That's beautiful. Don't just praise him publicly. Don't just have this private relationship with God. Let the redeemed, it says earlier in this psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. I love this. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. How often do I open praise and worship? I mean, we have a praise and worship team, but how often do I say, does anybody have a praise report? Amen? It's not just for the people that you hear give praise reports. It's all for it, so for you. Sometimes you might say, I just want to thank the Lord. You can say one word. I'll thank the Lord for my wife. I want to thank the Lord for being single. Or whatever it is, you know. Some of you are thankful you're not married, you know. But whatever the Lord has, you be thankful. Hey, wait, bro, you are married. Who said that? No, I'm just kidding. Somebody said amen really loud back there. I said, thank the Lord you're not married. God is good though, amen. We all have reason to thank him because everyone here who's trusting Jesus has been saved, amen, from hell. You know what? We talk about the storms we go through, comparing it to the worst storm you go through is forever. And it's being separated from God in eternal hell. Be thankful that you've been delivered from that storm because at one time we were all under the wrath of God, deservedly so, amen. But by his grace, through Christ's death on the cross and paying for us and going through what he did to die for us and rising again, he conquered death for us. He's already saved us from the worst thing we could go through. And for that, we ought to all be very, very thankful. So we ought to praise him in the congregation, amen? And usually churches don't do that and say, hey, anybody have a praise report? I think it's a wonderful thing, you know, because it brings such joy. I see people light up when they hear other people giving praise to God. Amen? He's good. Verse 33 and 34. He changes. Now, this is amazing here, guys, because he's going to do something very interesting here. He's given us four different pictures of deliverance, right? Now he's going to shift gears a bit. He changes rivers, verse 33, into a wilderness, and springs of water into a thirsty ground. Wow. A fruitful land into a salt waste. Wow. Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Now, the reason he changes, it's not, and I'm glad they didn't put the chapter break here, because you could put it right after those four stories. Because humans put the chapter breaks in verses. God's the one that gave us the word, amen? And sometimes the chapter breaks aren't in the best places. I'm glad they didn't, you could have very easily put it right after that fourth story. But the Lord has more to say, and it kind of ties to what we've been reading. He's letting us know that deliverance has happened four times. And in all four cases, they were in dire straits. In all four cases, they cried out to God. In all four cases, God delivered them. In all four cases, they praised and thanked God, amen? But now he gives examples of how God transforms a situation in our lives. And he uses a radical picture, not the sea this time, but he used pools of water, rivers, land, and how he transforms them. And how God's goodness is seen and his judgments are seen and how he transforms things. It's pretty heavy when you think about it. I mean, think about this. It talks about, verse 34, a fruitful land into salt waste. Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. When you go to Israel, there's a land area where they believe was Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't know, absolutely sure. It's all kinds of salt, though. And there's like sulfur. In fact, our last trip to Israel, a brother came to me that recognized me from our videos or whatever and said, hey, Brother Joe, look at all the sulfur I found by the Dead Sea, man. And he was pretty convinced that that's where, you know, some people are. It was in that region, we know at least, Sodom and Gomorrah. But think of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham gave him a choice, he did it because it was so lush and beautiful. And because of their wickedness and their perversions, what did God do with that land, man? He destroyed it. Just what it says here, he took a fruitful land and turned it into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. So it's showing us that God has power. God has power. And it's interesting. Israel, when they rebelled against the Lord and they rejected their Messiah, long before they rejected the Messiah, he said that he dispersed them throughout the nations of the world, which he did. After Jesus was rejected as Messiah, about 40 years later, approximately, the Romans came in under Titus, and they were already ruling that part of the world, of course, the Roman Empire, and they destroyed their temple, and the Jews went into captivity for the next 1,900 years or so. Longer than any people that ever went into captivity and then go back to the land. And he said, I'm going to disperse you throughout all the nations. You're going to be hated in the nations where you go, a curse and a hissing to the people, which is what's happening today. But then he said, I'm going to bring you back into your land because God's not done with Israel. Amen. But you know, in the 1800s, not that long ago, relatively speaking, your great-great-grandparents lived in the 1900s or in the 1800s, some of yours. Couple of yours. Okay. Mine. No. Great, great, great. Yes. Well, listen to what Mark Twain wrote in the 1800s in Innocents Abroad. I've read from some of this book before, but I'm reading a different portion I usually read, in case you've heard me read from this. Mark Twain describing Israel when he's in land that they were calling Palestine then, which was meant Philistine land, because his enemies, Israel's enemy named it a king, a certain emperor. He said, in the 1800s, he wrote this. Palestine sits, because God says when he disperses them, their land is going to become a waste. And it did, before they went back to the land. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes, he writes. Over it broods the spell of a curse that has withered its fields and fettered its energies. Jericho, the accursed, lies in molding ruin. Today, even as Joshua's miracle left it more than 3,000 years ago, Bethlehem and Bethany in their poverty and their humiliation have nothing about them now to remind one that they once knew the high honor of the Savior's presence. Wow. Renowned Jerusalem itself, the stateliest name in history, has lost all of its ancient grandeur. Gray lizards, those heirs of ruin, of sepulchers and desolation, glided in and out amongst the rocks to lay still in the sun and sun themselves. Where the pomp of life has been, and silence and death brood in its highest places, there this reptile makes his home and mocks at human vanity. Wow. But the Lord says he'd bring Israel back to the land from the four corners of the earth in unbelief, and that he'd make their land lush again and beautiful, because he could take that which is beautiful and make it desolate, judgment. I mean, that's a miracle, guys. We should all trip out on that, because he said he'd bring them back to land in unbelief. It's never happened to any other people group like that. After 1,800 years, he's done it, boom. And it's absolutely beautiful now. We just went there earlier this year on one of our trips. And it's like all kinds of forests and just beautiful. Oh, man, I want to get into it more, but I'm not going to. But before, when Israel got back there, guess what it was like? Just like, much like Mark Twain had described it. It was mosquito infested with swamps and death. They've drained those swamps, got rid of the malaria. There's forests now, as I mentioned, everywhere. It's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. And now they're exporting fruit all over the place to other countries. And if you take a topical map from, you know, the satellites and so forth, you look at the Middle East and it's just desert, except there's this one green oasis called Israel. The Lord said he'd make it like Eden again. Amen? And guess what? That's a picture of your life. When you rebel against God and you do your own thing, you become a desert. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? You don't have the joy of the Lord. You don't have the goodness of God flowing through your spiritual veins. But when you seek the Lord, you put him first, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Your life becomes fruitful like a garden. Why would you be content to be a desert, filling yourself with junk and lies? Fill yourself with the Lord. Cry out to him and let him transform your life, because this shows his transforming power. Let's pick it up at verse 35. He changes the wilderness into a pool of water. See, he also does the opposite. He doesn't just take something beautiful and judge it. Boom. He takes that which is desolate and dry when we cry out to him, and he makes it beautiful again. He does it with land. He does it with us. Verse 35. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, and a dry land into springs of water. Hallelujah, Lord, praise your name. Verse 36, and there he makes the hungry to dwell, so they may establish an inhabited city. Now keep in mind, this started with him bringing the wandering Jews back to the land, right? He doesn't just do that in them and bring them back, but he prepares the land for them. He does that for us spiritually as well. Verse 36, and there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city. Back to the inhabited city that we started with in the first story. It all ties together, see? Verse 37, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Verse 38, also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. Wow. It's awesome. So he gives us this incredible picture. And then in verse 39, we read, when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours what? Contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. In other words, he saves those who are oppressed and cry out to God, but the princes who are high and mighty in their own eyes, he diminishes. He pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, who was holding the Jews captive. What did God do with him? When he said, oh, Babylon, that I have built, look at this, one of the seven wonders of the world, right? Boom. All of a sudden, he's on his knees. He loses his mind. Lycanthropy. He thinks he's an animal, okay? And he begins to act like an animal, and he eats dew and, you know, off the ground, and his fingernails grow long, his hair grows long. Kind of like today, where people are picking different species of animals they want to be, and genders and so forth, denying biological reality. That's not a sign of revelation. That's a sign of judgment on a nation and a people. Guard your children. Protect your children. Teach them to be humble. Okay? because this world is going insane that we're living in. And I'm telling you right now, they're trying to make laws to where you can't even teach your children that they're male or female. Okay? Can you imagine how wicked that would be, that you as a parent of your family, your kids, have no right to train them up in the way they ought to go in the future? It's around the corner, guys, okay, where they're going to be trying to push all these things through. We need to pray for our children, amen? We need to make sure that we are molding them to be like Jesus right now. You need to make sure you don't allow everybody else to mold your child. If you're a parent, you should be the main person molding your child. Amen? You should be training them up in the way they should go. Because I'll tell you what, man, the enemy's already at work trying to derail them from knowing Jesus. I had a dream. I wasn't going to bring it up, but I told my wife when I woke up. Right before my alarm went off, I woke up to a dream. And I was trying to stop sobbing because I didn't know, and I couldn't, I was, you know, when you're just waking up, you're a little delirious. I didn't know if I was trying to stop, not sob because I didn't want my wife to wake up too early because I didn't know what time it was. And then her alarm went off and mine went off. And usually mine's before hers, but I had my message in a good place and I was up pretty late. So I thought, I didn't know if I was trying to sob because I was on this like restaurant, but it was like an airplane. It was like a restaurant. There was no food, but it was like, and it's a long story. You know, when you're trying to explain your dream, but it's like convoluted. You're trying to remember certain parts of it, you know? But I just remember in my dream that Eli was like playing this little baseball game where you spin the outfielders and the fielders and they can throw the ball in or hit the ball in really, or spin it and you hit the ball out. I've never seen the game. It's a pretty cool game. I'm like, wow. But I didn't want to play it because I need to take some time and just spend some time with him. And I started spending time with him. But at the beginning of that part of the dream, it was like he wasn't going to be there for forever. And I was like, why? Like he had to go, you know? And so you have a lot of dreams like that. They don't come to pass that way, but they teach you things. And I was like, and I was hurting my heart, like, man, I got to make sure. Why? But it wasn't like he was going to go for sure, but I may only have so much time with him. And then later in my dream, that's what made me think maybe it was Lord. I don't know. Because later in my dream, went through all kinds of weird things in my dream. All of a sudden, I'm with him, playing with him. And Chad went out, and then he came back. But some guy wanted to hold him. And it was like he picked him up, but he had like arms that were like this long, that were like cut off, that were like stubs. And I wasn't sure if he could hold him, but I didn't want to say no because we're sitting there and I want to be polite on the plane. And I'm like, and Eli went to him and he picked him up. I'm like, do I say something? And I go, well, he doesn't have very good hands to hold him. And then he sucked him into him. And I was like, whoa. And I didn't know what was going on. I was like, is this guy good or bad? So I tried to get to know. And then somehow Eli was loose that game. I'm going to spend some time with him, make sure I influence him. And he couldn't really form him. He didn't have hands, but he still got a hold of him for a second. And I want to make sure I spent time with Eli. And I was spending time with him, encouraging him, loving him. And then I was thinking during my dream that, and it's when it hit me and I started to sob in my dream, that man, I don't have that much time to influence my children, my grandchildren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need to make sure I take that time to be part of their lives, you know? And I am part of their lives. I'm always talking to them and stuff, but I could always do more, I think, you know? I was a half glass full empty guy when it comes to being able to do more, you know? And then I woke up, you know, and I was like, and then the alarm went off. But I was thinking, wow. And I prayed with my wife. Let's make sure we have an impact, you know, on everybody, our brothers and sisters, our family, while we're here. Make your life count, you guys. You have hands. If you don't have them physically, have them spiritually, to mold your children. Amen? And we started talking about how the world wants to get a hold of our kids and our grandkids, right? And to mold them and shape them into believing there's hundreds of genders and they could be what, and you know, it's not scientific, it's not biology. It's satanic. And we need to make sure we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, amen? And make our lives count. I know, that dream was way weirder than what I told you. It was a funky dream, but anyway, make your lives count. Verse 41, but he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. He makes his families like a flock. Wow, he takes care of us. He protects us. You realize how many storms you could go through that you don't have to go through? We talked about that. And he keeps us from all kinds of storms as well. He multiplies us, as it says. Verse 42, the upright see it and are what? They're glad. But all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. I love that, man. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Right now, unrighteousness yaks and yaks and yaks and yaks. You hear it a lot through the mainstream media. could drive you crazy if you don't have Jesus. I always say, man, if I didn't have Jesus and I knew, you know, I saw through these guys, which you can, right? A lot of them are just liars, you know? I'm sorry. In the mainstream media, they're pro-baby killing, pro-destruction of traditional biblical morality in marriage. Yet they act like they have the moral high ground and they want to dictate what your kids have to be and everything else. And they act like they care about the kids, but they talk about butchering babies and making sure we're allowed to do it. Something's wrong. I'm like, wow. Thank God I see that there's a safe haven at the end, amen. Thank God we have Jesus, and thank God it says the upright will see it and are glad, but the unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness will shut its mouth. One day, everybody will stand before God. Every knee will bow, it says, every tongue will confess. And guess what? When they shut their mouths, it said every mouth will be shut on judgment day. Every mouth. Including ours. So the main thing is make sure you're right with God, amen. Verse 43, look at this. This is a very important verse. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. If you're a wise person, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Doesn't pay attention to things we're talking about right now. He wants to live for himself. He says he suppresses, he holds down the knowledge of truth, the Bible says, the atheist, the fool, holds it down. Because deep down, he knows there's a God, but he holds him down like the kid that holds the jack-in-the-box down because they don't want to pop up and scare him. He just holds it down. There's no God, even though the evidence is everywhere. But those who are wise, who is wise? Question. Let him give what? Heed to these things. If you're wise, you should be paying attention to what we're reading. You should be looking into these things. You should be smart and say, whoa, man, God's powerful. He's at work. This life is short. I'm going to have trials, and I need to know how to react and be what God's called me to be. Amen? Be a wise guy. Don't be a foolish person. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. Praise God. Aren't you glad we spent 4 weeks? I should say four messages. I did one on Wednesday or so, one or two. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. And what? Consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen? Consider the loving kindness of the Lord. I love that. Kidner, a commentator who has got some good insight, says, it is himself the reader is to recognize in the fourfold picture of plight and salvation, and it is the steadfastness of God that he is now to praise with new insight. We're supposed to get new insights from God's word into God's dealings with us, and we're supposed to praise him and give thanks for those things. Amen? And I love the fact that the Lord restores. The Lord gives life. One of my favorite commentators, he was a Baptist, from Scottish Baptist in the 1800s, named Alexander McLaren. He's been called the Prince of Expositors in the past. And he says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And the more they love him, the more clearly, I love this, the more clearly they will see. And the more happily will they feel that so it is. How can a man contemplate the painful riddle of the world and keep his sanity without that faith? He who has it for his faith will have it for his experience. I like that. There's a lot of truth to that. And I love that Joel 2:25 says, the Lord says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. You feel like, man, there's some years of your life that have been eaten away. Guess what? The Lord says he'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Amen? He makes all things beautiful in his time. So it's critical that we learn to trust in the Lord. Amen? You know, I love the story of John Wesley. And John Wesley, he's one of my favorite evangelists. He's 1700s. He probably brought more people to Christ than anybody besides, you know, well, Jesus ultimately brings everybody to himself than Jesus. And besides Apostle Paul, John Wesley brought, I mean, Wesleyan holiness churches, the Wesleyan churches, the Nazarene churches, the Methodist churches, all of them conservative at first, you know, a lot of people, churches and denominations become liberal, not all of that, all of them though. But those are offshoots of his ministry in the 1700s. And yeah, he was stomping on, a lot of people believe that they were predetermined to be saved or not, and they were apathetic toward faith, and they were just stoic and, you know, not evangelical. And he was like, no, man, people need to make a choice to follow Jesus or not. He did open air preaching. He basically couldn't even preach in the Church of England. And he went, he went to about 90 or so. I mean, he just tens of thousands of miles on horseback, witnessing, sharing the gospel. Charles Wesley, his brother, wrote, this is the greatest hymnist that ever lived. God really poured in that family. I had a praying mom. Pray, moms. Pray, dads. Amen. But you know what? He didn't really know what it meant to be saved, even though he started the Holiness Club at Oxford and was learning the Bible in different languages and everything. And he was perturbed and over a bunch of the social problems of the day, like slavery and economic uncertainties, corruption, gambling and drunkenness and prostitution. And he was very sensitive to the things of God. And he became a missionary to the Indians along the coast of Georgia. And he was left discouraged and went back to Britain because he wasn't seeing a lot of fruit. And on his voyage, guess what happened? He encountered a raging storm that threatened everybody's life. Thought they were going to die. And he was tripping out because everybody was freaking out except the Moravian missionaries. He was like, what's wrong with these guys? They're acting like nothing's going on. And they're at such peace. And when he notices their behavior, Wesley asked why they weren't afraid. And he said, why should I be afraid? One answered, I know Christ. Then with a disarming directness, he asked, do you know Christ? To John Wesley. And he grew uncomfortable, and he realized in his heart that he didn't know Jesus yet. He's going through all the motions. He was very religious, but he hadn't really ultimately cried out to him as his Lord and Savior and know him as one who was saved by grace through faith. It was more of a kind of a works thing for him at first and more of, you know, obey these laws. But you need to know Jesus, guys. You need to make sure you have a relationship with Jesus because he is our only hope. Amen? And a lot of people go to church that don't know Jesus. A lot of people have verses memorized and say the right things and do a lot of the right things. But it's all wrong, ultimately, if you don't know Jesus because it's just religion. You need to make sure you know Christ. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Amen? Jesus says, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, but I'll say, I never knew you. Because they're workers of lawlessness, he says. They never repented and turned to him. You want to make sure you do the will of the Father. He talks about doing the will of the Father rather than being workers of lawlessness in that passage. Do you know Jesus? Because you can understand the things we've talked about here, but you need to be a wise person, considers what the meaning is. And the meaning is that you need ultimately to cry out to the Lord. That's the ultimate meaning here. The ultimate meaning is you're going to go through trials. Oftentimes trials are a result of our sin, but not always. But the meaning is in the midst of those trials, you need to cry out to the Lord, amen? And he's faithful to deliver you. And the other meaning is you need to what? Continue to be thankful. And realize that he is not only so powerful that he can extricate you from the most impossible looking situations, but you need to realize that he can transform not just the water, but the land that's desolate and bring new life, amen? That he's a God of miracles, amen? So when you're facing horrible, impossible looking situations, and God wants you to know that he's the only one that ultimately can deliver you from the worst situations, amen? And you need to take advantage of that and cry out to him. But you need to be, not just cry out to him, then you need to be thankful, amen? And continue to be thankful that he gave you life. We were driving, it was a hectic day yesterday, it was a crazy day. And my wife and I were driving with a few of the grandchildren, and I was trying to teach them, you know? And my wife was like, because we're on the phone and trying to get everything in order, and she's like, I don't know if we have time. I go, yeah, I'm going to finish this because the kids were going back and forth. I go, no, I'm going to finish this. You know, I've got to finish this. And I did as we drove because I asked them, you know, why they should love Jesus more than anybody else. Why? Until I got the answers. And he created you guys. It's true for us too, amen? He's the one that gave you life, amen? And they said, the two boys, because Arielle is so young, but she repeats them. I don't know if she knows what it means, but they're like, he saved us, you know, on the cross. Yeah, he, and that's why you should be thankful, and I should be thankful. He's the one who gave you life. And he's the one who could have let you perish forever. But he went on this old rugged cross years ago and boom, it wasn't old then, and was pinned to it with nails. And died in your place, in my place, and took the wrath that we deserved because of his great love. Amen? He should be first in your lives. Another reason I give him, a third reason, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, curses everyone who does not love the Lord Jesus. Anathema is a Greek word. Because if you refuse to love him, your life's going to be cursed. Like the ground. Like the desolate waste. And you'll be separated from me ever, because guess what? Why would you be in heaven? You don't love God. You don't want to be with him. So he lets you go the other way. And you receive judgment. Judge yourself so you won't be judged. Recognize, wow, I deserve judgment. And then cry out for his mercy. Amen? Because he died to save you. And if you call upon the Lord, the Bible says, whoever, right? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. And then he'll save you. Amen? But you have to cry out to him. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, what he did for your sins. And trust in him who rose from the dead and conquered death. Amen? It says, whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved in Romans 10. And it says, if you believe in your heart, you know, that he's Lord, that you confess with your mouth, you know, that he rose from the dead, you know, you'll be saved. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to make sure you know the Lord. That way, guess what? When you go through the storms of life, you won't freak out like everybody else in the boat, including missionaries. You'll be like the Moravians and like John Wesley, who then was able to go through all kinds of hell and high water fearlessly and serve the Lord like rarely ever been seen on earth. When you know Jesus, amen. Make sure you know him. But best of all, you'll get through the storms of this life. You won't go to hell. You'll be taken into a safe haven, into the Lord's eternal city with streets of gold forever and ever. Is that good news? With that good news, let us rise and we'll pass out the cup and the bread.